is this beautiful natural phenomena that can occur after a rainfall. When sunlight faces off against a swarm of water droplets hanging in the atmosphere. And if you're lucky enough to be standing in the right place at the right time, you will see a seven-colored stream of light painting the sky above. Rainbows have fascinated humans for centuries. In Germanic mythology, there is a rainbow bridge connecting Earth to the realm of gods. We still spread that tall tale that at the end of every rainbow sits a pot of gold. I think we've even named chocolates after that. And who can forget the rainbow's starring role in The Wizard of Oz? So rainbows have always had this element of hope and peace and the promise of better things to come. And the story of Noah and the rainbow is one of those stories of hope and promise and peace. And it is one, I think, that has really gotten deep inside of every human being. The rainbow is God's promise of peace and promise. God's everlasting covenant with all creatures. Not a contract, a covenant. And it's hard to see a rainbow without experiencing a sense of peace, a sense that all is right with the world. The rainbow is pure gift. It is an opportunity to listen to the story of God telling us, I choose you to be my partners. Will you choose me? The Noah narrative is a story of the human condition then and now. God makes the whole world in one whirlwind week, pronounces it good, and gives the keys to the whole of creation, with one notable exception, a fruit tree, with a sign that says, no trespassing, do not pick, but a word that describes how we operate. Someone was tempted. And before the new creation was dried off, it was broken. First, the eating of the fruit, then the hiding from God in the garden, and in the end, the shameful eviction from their home, which even God could not stand. But things got worse, not better. The two boys, Cain and Abel, got into it, and the first murder was committed. Brother Cain, out of jealousy, killed his sibling. This was the first murder we know of, but we know it would not be the last. And so it goes on and on until the sixth chapter of Genesis, when God ran out of patience and pity and declared the destruction of all they had created. So the Lord said, I will blot from the earth human beings I have created, people together with animals and creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I ever made them. Imagine God was so sorry that he ever created the world and all that was in it. That is a sobering thought. In five short chapters, to go from God who saw that he had made the creation and indeed it was good, to I'm sorry that I ever made them. But there was one person on the face of the earth who got it, who seemed to understand what it meant to live in a covenantal relationship with God. One person named Noah, who did not try to negotiate the terms of this relationship, but in Genesis 6:22, did everything just as God had commanded him. To this righteous man, God, as the author Barbara Brown Taylor writes, gave the blueprints for the largest floating zoo we could ever in our wildest dreams imagine. And we have seen the pictures on everything from cereal boxes to videos. The ark filled to the rafters with life. Zebras, flamingos, king snakes, barn owls, turtles, giraffes, hyenas, groundhogs, all of them floating above the wet chaos below. She continues. For in the watery grave below, the rest of creatures were perishing, seeking higher and higher ground until there was nothing and no one left. The last bubbles of their life, blood gurgling as the water closed over their heads. It was awful. And the images of a drowning creation should be ever seared into our imagination. The cleansing was complete. The destruction was total. God had willed it, but the result was so devastating that God vowed it would never, ever, ever happen again. He says, "I establish my covenant with you," God said to Noah when it was all over, "that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." As a sign of this covenant, this divine understanding, God set a rainbow in the clouds, not to jog Noah's memory, but to jog God's memory. What does he say? "Whenever the rainbow appears in the cloud, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth." Our history as God's people is the history of God's promises to us. And when we hear and tell the story of God's salvation throughout the ages, we remember God's promise of peace to Noah, God's promise of the land of milk and honey to the Hebrews, God's promise of the law to Moses, and then the most wonderful promise of all, a child named Jesus to Mary. They are all the same promise. This promise of an intimate relationship with God. And God remains faithful to the most unfaithful partners a deity could ever have. The promise to be with us has always survived floods and famines, war and chaos, the rising and falling of empires. And our current cultural wars may be the worst blow the covenant has ever been dealt, but we will survive. Yes, even to this day, in the midst of a global pandemic and the shifting political and economic sands, the promise holds. "I am your God, and you will be my people." And this is the essence of the covenant, the heart of it, this whole notion of belonging. God belonging to us, we belonging to God. And there are no ifs in God's promise to Noah. There's not one word about Noah, what Noah will do or not do. It is all about what God will do. "I will not hurt you again. I will not hurt this earth again. I will not do it. And I will not forget this promise because I am hanging a boat. Not a weapon of war, but a reminder of the covenant between you and me and every living creature that is with you for future generations." In this first Sunday of Lent, let us listen carefully to God's word. "I will never hurt you again. I will never desert you. From now on, I am in the protection business, not the destruction business. From now on, we are partners, and your lives are as precious to me as my own. And I love you enough to give you my only child, who will demonstrate finally the greatest living testament to that love." So what has just happened? In the beginning, God was mad enough to drown the entire planet. In the end, something shifted in the divine mind. Humankind will not change. God, who knows everything, knows that. In no time at all, Jacob will be stealing Esau's birthright. Aaron will be dancing around the golden calf. David will be trying to figure out how to get Bathsheba's husband out of town. The story of the flood is not about a change in our hearts. It's about a change in God, who swears off retribution as a way of dealing with creation. God chooses relationship instead. And God will bind himself to his creation in peace, promising himself to us, even though he knows it will wound him. And God will be wounded. So be it. But God chooses to ally himself with his most disagreeable and ungrateful creatures, regardless of the cost. If there is pain in this world, then God will share it. And the ultimate sharing will be the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who shares in our pain, our sorrows, our joys, and our hopes. Jesus, who did not condemn those who will betray him and then nail God to a cross. Never again will God protect himself by killing those who have caused it. God's promise to them and to us is life, not death, blessing, not curse. Yes, bad things will continue to happen to us, but this covenant is our assurance that none of them is rooted in God's ill will towards us. God's will for us is life, not death, and that includes life for every living creature. And let us remember that as we tremble to think of what we have done. Just because there are no conditions in Noah's covenant does not mean that we can be passive recipients. We are creatures made in the image and likeness of our Creator, and that makes us partners in God's plan of salvation. We too are lovers of life, which means we will be wounded by the brokenness we see around us, brokenness we ourselves may participate in. We are the breakers and the healers, set into relationship with God. And we all have a place in the ark, not because, like Noah, we are all that righteous, but because it pleased God to preserve life. And life is sacred to God, and having destroyed it once, promises never to do it again. And as disciples of Jesus Christ, we are called to be the memory of that special promise, calling us to remember whose partners we are. And as disciples, we are called to get down on our knees and give thanks to God for bailing us out of the water. Barbara Brown Taylor writes, "And then we can hand out life vests as fast as we can, so that every living creature that rides this ark, the body of Christ, may walk down the ramp of life onto dry ground." So today, no matter how stuffy the air gets inside the ark, the church, we can, like God, still remember. And we can search the sky for the sign we know is there, even when we cannot see it. We can stay alert and awake to it and God until the next time we look up and see it, that perfect curve of color stretching across the sky, a sign and a symbol of God's everlasting love, mercy, grace, peace, and hope. Let us pray. Blessed are you, Lord, our God, King of the universe, who remembers the covenant and is faithful to his covenant and keeps his promise, promise of hope, peace. Thank you now and always until the end of time. Amen.